Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about mischief, and we're talking about mind, and we're talking about good, and we're talking about evil. But how will you know good and evil? By the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Will you study and know good or evil? Or will you be one of those people forever studying but never coming to a knowledge of God or the truth? Well, that is dependent upon a choice that you have. Now, that choice is not made in your brain, although you will see evidence of that choice in your brain. That choice is made in your soul, in your spirit. That is where God gave you life, is in your spirit. God is spirit. He made the world, but he breathed a spirit into you. And that's where you make the choice. Now, how do you know what choice you've made? Do you ask your mind? Do you do your study? Well, you can try that, but that is not really going to give you a full answer. And so we're told in the Bible, by their fruits you shall know them. By their works you shall know them. Because what you do, the work you do, is really the product of who you are. That's what you want to do. That's the way it works. If we were to look up the word evil in the Bible, we would see it in Genesis 2. That's the first place we see the word evil. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is that a bad thing or is that a good thing? It goes on in verse 17 to say, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So what's he talking about? Now, the tree's there, but it's not for eating of. It's not to be the source of your nutrition, of your guidance. It's there, but it's not to be that source, because it's not the tree of life. The tree of life is the source of the tree of life itself. And that's the source. Now, what does that mean? I mean, we've got these metaphors, and that's one of the things that a lot of people don't understand, is that the Bible is full of metaphors. And what's a metaphor? If you were to look up, the snow is a white blanket. The snow is not a white blanket. The snow is snow. White blanket is a white blanket. I mean, you wouldn't cover yourself up with snow to keep warm. Actually, you can, because you can make an igloo. But the snow is a white blanket is a metaphor. America is a melting pot. It's not actually a pot. Nobody's actually getting melted, but it's a melting pot. And we know that that's a metaphor for the fact that many cultures come here and they mix together. Her lovely voice was music to his ears. It didn't say she was singing. It just says it was music to his ears. Life is a roller coaster. It's not really a roller coaster, but there are ups and downs. So we see these metaphors. Alligators' teeth are white daggers. Well, they can be if they're biting your leg. But the point is that these are metaphors. The metaphor can become a reality. Their home was a prison. It can actually become a prison if you're locked in your home. She is a peacock. Well, we're using peacock, you know, flowery, bright colors, you know, fantail to describe personality. We're using something to describe something else. Time is money. My teacher is a dragon. She's not actually a physical dragon, but, you know, Tom's eyes were ice. Some of these are really poor metaphors. I'm reading them. All the world is a stage. Well, in one sense, that's a metaphor. In another sense, it kind of is a stage, but it's not a stage where, you know, you have scaffolding and wood set up. So, you know, metaphors have a mixture of truth and symbolism. And when we say cast your bread upon the waters, that's a metaphor. When we say that there is no forgiveness of sin without blood sacrifice, is that a metaphor too? Or do we actually have to kill a sheep and pour its blood out? Do we actually have to kill somebody and spill their blood? Or are they talking about it being a sacrifice? That forgiveness of sin requires that you give something up. Forgive and give. Freely give, freely receive. Freely receive, freely give. Forgive. All these things are about direction, giving, as opposed to taking. So you see, covetousness is the antithesis of giving. By its nature, it is trying to take from others. So you have these metaphors. Tree of life. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Some truth in the tree, but it wasn't actually a tree. You know, what does it look like? Does it have a branch like, a deciduous tree or a conifer? Does it have a leaf like an oak leaf? Does it look more like a maple leaf? It's not a tree. These are symbols of something to do with choosing good and evil and life. And when you choose life, you don't have to eat of the tree of good and evil because you already know what to do. Because you will go the way of life. But when you stop and you're not eating of the tree of life and you have to go over there and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die because it's not going to be enough. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Metaphor. But then he goes on to say, Jesus, this is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Now we're in 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? I mean, like, is it dark or not dark? Is it light, a single eye? What is it? What is all these metaphors? Well, immediately after that, that's where he goes and starts talking about no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve both God and mammon. Now he uses the word mammon here. Was he talking about mammon before? Had he mentioned mammon earlier than verse 24? The first place we see the word mammon mentioned is in verse 24. And what is mammon? If we look up the word mammon in, say, like a concordance, we'll get a maomonas, which is, it's an Aramaic word. And it actually means confidence, as an example, wealth personified. A treasure, riches. It actually comes from a word that means entrusted wealth. And so, once he uses this word there, and they don't really translate it, they just put it down in English form, and then we identify it with the original Aramaic word, which means entrusted wealth. Can you serve God or entrusted wealth? Well, what was one of the big beefs that Jesus had? I mean, he had been speaking about, I mean, we see this mammon mentioned also in Luke 16:9 and 16:11 and 16, 13. So there's huge amount of reference to it in Luke, but it's only mentioned this one place in Matthew, and we don't see it in Mark or John. But if we were to look for the word Corban, we only see the word Corban mentioned once in Mark. We don't see it in Matthew and Luke and John. But actually, we do see the word Corban mentioned in Matthew, but they don't translate it Corban. They translate it treasury. So what's mammon again? Entrusted wealth, treasure. And Corban is treasure, treasury. It actually comes from the Hebrew word sacrifice, which is how you fill up your treasury. You make sacrifices and you deposit them in your treasury. But for somehow or other, in Mark 7:11, it's telling us that the Corban of the Pharisees is making the word of God to none effect. So the treasury of the Pharisees. And so, you know, I try to point out to people that Corban was a method of social welfare, where you sacrificed, gave money into a treasury, it was put into the treasury, and it was to take care of the widows and orphans and needy of society in religion. Because religion was how you took care of the needy of society, your widows and orphans and other needy people of society. That was what religion was all about. Was that way in Rome? Was that way in early America? I mean, if you had need, you went to church, because that's where you were going to get taken care of. And they even have the church treasury called Corbanos. In the early years of the church, that's where when you gave money, those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. They did this through the church. They gave money to a minister. They looked out amongst themselves. They found ministers they trusted. They gave them funds, stuff, coats, food, whatever, money, and they took care of the needy of society, strengthening the poor, hopefully. Which is why we have Lady Godiva on the front of the Free Church Report. Because that's what she did. She didn't take off her clothes. She didn't ride through town naked. She took her wealth and provided for the needy of society, so that the people did not have to be taxed. She paid the tax out of her own pocket, because she knew that if you took care of the needy through taxation, you're not doing it through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You're defeating the whole purpose of the gospel. Somewhere along the line, that idea has been amputated from our mental map of Christ. Somehow, we've begun to think that it's okay to take from our neighbor to provide for our personal welfare. And somehow it's not supposed to be covetous. It's not supposed to be praying to men who call themselves benefactors or the fathers of the earth to get our daily bread. You know, our daily bread is, you know, our welfare, our free bread of Rome. You could pray to Caesar and he would give you free bread. Apply to Caesar, he'd give you free bread. Or you could go to church and those that had would share with those that didn't have enough in the hopes of strengthening the poor. Caesar didn't do it to strengthen the poor. He did it to appease the poor so they would vote for him, because, you know, it was an elected office. He needed popular support to be elected. He was elected by an electoral college. I mean, the term emperor, the term of the emperor, the term emperor means commander-in-chief, the term of the emperor was 10 years. He took an oath of office. It was an office. It was a political office. And he was elected to that by an electoral college called the Senate. And, you know, you had a Congress called Sanhedrin in Judea. These are governments. This is what the Bible is about, government. But the government of God, the government of Christ, operates by free will offerings, what we call in the New Testament charity. But today the church doesn't take care of the needy by charity. Oh, it takes care of a few people. But most of the needy in its society, in its congregations, go to men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority to obtain their welfare. And if their parents have needs, they say, collect it from your Social Security. Your Social Security payment will take care of you. I pay into that so that they will take care of you. So I don't really have to do aught for my parents. Now, some of you do stuff for your parents, but you're not the primary caregiver because the men who exercise authority are the primary caregiver. They're the ones providing Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid. You're not doing it. Your church is not doing it. Used to do it. Don't do it anymore because you've gone another way. And because you've gone that way, your welfare has become a snare. And now you must serve mammon. But Jesus is saying, you know, the entrusted wealth, you know, your treasury, your Corban. Translated treasury in Matthew and not translated at all in Mark. The treasury is full of your sacrifice. And your treasury would be full of your sacrifice except for the fact that they've borrowed against your children and your children's children. And there is no more money in your treasury but debt notes. And so you've cursed your children with those debt notes because of your covetous practices, which Peter tells you about. Through covetousness, you would become human resources. And now you must serve mammon. Why? Because you did not have a single eye. Your eye was not single. That's what he's talking about. If you go back to verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. And therefore thine eye be single. Thy whole body shall be full of light. But it's not. You go back to verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, because you have to serve your treasurer. Your treasurer. See, if you go back to verse 19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust and doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. You mean like the treasury that you had? It's all gone. It's, you know, billions of dollars are missing. No, they don't even know where it is. It's just gone. Because you laid up treasures. You didn't invest in one another. In the love of God for one another. In the love of Christ for one another. You didn't gather together to take care of one another. You invested in some far off treasury where thieves and robbers have broken and stole it. And now you're all, every nation in the world is bankrupt. Every nation in the world. Born in New Zealand, $50,000 in debt. Born in Norway, tens of thousands of dollars in debt. Born in Sweden, tens of thousands. Australia, tens of thousands of dollars in debt. Every child, newborn, suckling babe, in debt. Why? That's mammon. You've cursed your children with that debt through your covetous practices. Because you have these fat, brutish pastors telling you that you believe in Jesus. And you don't even know what Jesus said. You don't even know what he meant. You don't even know who he was. Oh, he was the Son of God. What does that mean? He's not the Son of your God. Your God, you must bow down and serve. There are gods many. Which ones do you serve? You don't serve. You don't even have the money to take care of one another. Well, actually, some of you do. The wealthy among you. But you can have the inclination to turn around and go the other way. So we've been talking about leagues, covenants. Well, you've made leagues. You've signed agreements. You've made application. You've accepted benefits. And so you see that connection, the jurisdictional connection, where now you must bow down and serve the masters of those systems. But that is simply evidence of your unrighteousness, that you were not daily practiced. If everybody who was Christian in America was actually taking care of the daily ministration we see mentioned in Acts 6, the widows and orphans and needy of their society, they were doing this by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty back in 1933, nobody would have signed up for Social Security. Well, we already got it. You know, I mean, You've got health care now, and who's exempt? The Amish. Why? Because they're already doing it. They get an exemption. They're already doing it. You're not doing it. You're not doing it in your Baptist church. You're not doing it in your Methodist church. You're not doing it in your non-denominational church. You're not doing it in your Catholic church. You're not doing it in your Jewish synagogues. You're not doing it in your Islamic mosques. You're not taking care of the needy of your society in pure religion. So, I mean, you're sending your kids to public school. That's welfare. You're totally dependent upon these systems. So, you know, of course, you're not exempt. As you've been eating the dainties of the king for decades. You don't have a single eye. You don't have your eye on Jesus. You got your eye on Jesus and Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid and welfare and unemployment insurance and all these government benefits that are come to you by way of men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority, which Jesus said you were not to be like. Now, at least the Amish, they were kind of doing this other thing. Now, they got other problems. But at least they're exempt. You're not exempt because you aren't doing what Christ said. If you're not doing what he said, then you don't really believe in him. Because if you believe in him, you'd be keeping his commandments. You see? So I'm informing you that you're not really saved. You don't really believe in Jesus. And that you have to bow down and serve mammon. And I show you this in the book Covenants of the Gods, how you got into this situation. And so you want to throw off your oppressor. But you're your oppressor. Because you wish to oppress your neighbor and force your neighbor to pay for your benefits, you have been devoured. Proverbs 1. We went through the whole thing earlier in this. So you can go back and read it. Go back and listen to the previous things on this. So, you are serving the unrighteous mammon, and you can't serve Christ too, but you can start to serve Christ. You can turn around, confess your iniquity, meditate upon the fact that you have been covetous, condemned your children to debt, and your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, and start repenting. And when you do, God may bless you someday with liberty. And we can show you all kinds of ways that you can start down this road. I mean, we could keep you busy. And you would prosper. But more than physically prospering in this season, your soul would prosper. You would be able to breathe life into people and that they might live. Judge not, lest ye be judged, he goes on in Matthew to say in chapter 7. You know, when he says, before that he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what you haven't been doing. Okay, now the kingdom of God is operating by the perfect law of liberty, and it's taking care of one another through pure religion, through faith, hope, and charity, and they're attending, the church is attending to the daily ministration of the free bread that you should be eating of. So all you people on welfare, know this, that you are eating at the synagogue of Satan. Now, I don't want you to starve to death, although many of you could lose a few pounds, but you need to turn around and start going the other way. And if you don't want to, you can remain under your strong delusion and continue to serve mammon. But don't try to fool me into thinking that you really believe in Jesus, because you don't. Second thing, judge not lest ye be judged. So I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you how it is. Why? Because for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider now the beam that is then thine own eye. So a lot of people say, well, I'm not on welfare. I'm not sending my kids to public school. But what are you doing to save others? Because until you are, you're not coming in the name of Christ. He goes on to say, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. See, I don't want to be a hypocrite here. That's why we're big into, you know, I'm not gonna live like Billy Graham. I'm not gonna have a $25 million estate. I'm not gonna live like Jesse Jackson, or any of these other preachers who are multi-managers, or what's the other one? Olstein. Is millions of dollars in trusts. Not until you live with those riches, and I don't think you want to live in those riches. I think you want to live in righteousness. It doesn't say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his riches. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus was rich. We point this out in an article at Preparing You. Jesus was rich. He comes from a rich family. They were not poor. We get this image drawn to us by sketchy translations and interpretations, because the translation really isn't wrong there, but Jesus was rich. It says he was rich in the Bible. Paul says it. Though he was rich, he made himself poor. You know, he put on the plain garments of the Essenes and went out and served the people. That was the king after God's own heart. That was God's heart. And so, if ye ask a fish, will ye be given a serpent? No, we'll teach you how to fish. We'll teach you how to come together as the first century church. And it's really important that you do this, because the first century church prospered. Even with persecution, it prospered. And you could prosper too. But the key thing is, it thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And the society you live in, it's not 1950 anymore. It's not 1960 anymore. It's not 1970 anymore. You face the decline and fall of the New World Order. We see it all around us in the news. You know, economies, health, crops are being devastated on a regular basis. I mean, you used to have, when I was working on wheat farms in North Dakota, there was 6 years supply of grain in the silos. 6-7 years supply of grain in the silos at any given time. Today, in the world, we don't have 30 days supply of grain. You could have worldwide famine, millions upon millions of people dying overnight. You ready? You can't prepare. You couldn't buy enough beans to save you. The more you buy, the more likely it is you'll be robbed. What you need is the Spirit of God. You need to be following the ways of Christ. You need to build up a treasure in the kingdom of God. Now we're talking about a quantum treasure here, spiritual treasure here. And for those of you who can see this creative force and power in the universe that we call spirit or quantum or whatever you want to call it, you'll realize that's where we need to go. But you cannot go there out of fear. You got to go there out of love. Now, if you take your first step out of fear, okay. But it's got to be in the right direction. It's got to be because you care about others as much as you care about yourself. This is the whole law. The whole plan hinges on that one thing. If you're not willing to walk that way, what can I do for you? Anyway, we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God. It's so important that you gather together to help one another in order to find out where the selfish, dark, unsingle-eyed corners of your being are. Because you're going to come face to face with your own impatience, your own unforgiveness, and that's good, because in that moment, you can confess your iniquity, repent, and let the light in. You have to go into those dark recesses, and that's why you gather together, so that those dark recesses will be manifested. And we talked a little bit in the last session about meditation. And of course, that's why, how do you get that single eye that we were talking about in Matthew? Where does that come from? But it comes from being of a single-mindedness, where you're not deciding good and evil and eating of that tree over here. You're just eating of the tree of life. And that's going to look a certain way. It's going to produce a certain kind of fruit. It's going to produce a certain kind of action in your life. And that's very important. Job says in 18:4, he says, he teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee? And shall the rock be removed out of his place? Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle. That's you. You're the tabernacle of your Holy Spirit. And his candle shall be put out with him. It'll die with you. We're talking about life, everlasting life. Psalms 9:15. The heathen are sunk down in a pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Now that's Psalms 9:15. Did you remember Proverbs? The net is spread before the bird, and he's caught in the net of his own making. What do they talk about? What should have been for your welfare is a trap and a snare, a net, over and over again. We're talking about that. And God's talking about, I'm not going to help you. Why? Because you wouldn't help others. Because you made a covenant, a league with Satan in his ways, and not with my ways. You see? That's why we have to turn around. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now this is the doctrines of Christ. This is what he's saying. So, do you deem to take away from your neighbors so that you can have health care and Medicare and Medicaid and Social Security? Because that's where it's not coming out of money you deposit. That's already given away. It's coming out of money not yet even deposited, because it's broke. It has to take money from your children and your grandchildren. But you're asking men who use force to do that. That's totally anti-Christ. You're in league with Satan. In verse 13, he says, enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Many. What are you doing? Are you also going through that gate? But he says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, the tree of life, and few there be that find it. He's telling you. When he was asked, are many saved or a few? What does he say? Strive. What does your preacher say? Just believe. Don't strive. Jesus said strive. Your pastor says don't strive, just believe. Who are you listening to? Jesus or a brutish pastor? He's leading you down the broad way of destruction, the way of covetousness, the way of not loving your neighbor, the way of coveting your neighbor's goods. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. That's who these guys are. These pastors are false prophets. Do we condemn them? No. We pray for them that they might repent and become prophets of God instead of prophets of Satan and ministers of Satan and ministers of the synagogue, the congregations of Satan, who gather together to take from one another and to imagine that they follow Christ. Oh, they worship him with their mouth, but they are liars because they are not doing what Jesus said. They are not keeping his commandments. He tells you in verse 15, beware of false prophets. These are them which come to you in sheep's clothing and live in $25 million estates at your expense because they came poor and made themselves rich. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. They take and they take and they take and they keep you from entering in at the straight gate. They point to the broad gate and say, go that way, it's okay, long as you just believe you're okay. Now, I'm not saying you're saved by your works. I'm saying if your works are not the works of Christ, you're not saved yet. Because he does not dwell in you, you do not walk in his light. You do not walk with his light. You do not manifest his life. You do not bear his fruit. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Verse 16. What are their fruits? An entire nation, an entire world back in the bondage of Egypt. That is their fruits. That is the fruits of unrighteousness. It doesn't do any good to try to come out of that system until you come out of unrighteousness. That's why Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all else will be given unto you. Until you go for that righteousness, you're not going to get it. You're not going to be free. You're not going to be saved. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Do you listen to rich pastors or humble servants? Because it's the humble servant who comes in the name of Christ. It's the rich, self-indulgent, feel-good, Broadway pastor that has led you back into bondage. Yeah, and he has been a worker of iniquity. And I pray he repent and turn around and go the other way. I suspect that he's actually worth $32 million, not $25. If his son were to repent, there you go. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. So why pretend to change the tree if it is evil? It is not going to give you good fruit. You must repent, confess your iniquity, and strive to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is required of you. And that's no big deal. If you really believe, you will be anxious to do that. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. He repeats that. And then he says, one of my favorite lines, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And like I said, this was something that supposedly was reported that, a preacher like Billy Graham said that that's one of his greatest fears. And then I went to look up and find out if that was really true, that if he actually said that, and everybody was saying, yeah, he should be afraid of that because of this, that, and the other thing. But everything that they were coming up with that made them think that he was a worker of iniquity was actually just interpretations of doctrines. But this, what we just read here, this is the doctrine of Christ. Before the crucifixion and resurrection, but still the doctrine of Christ. Not just because you say. And if you actually read Paul in the context of Paul, you'll see Paul says the same thing. Because he's telling you that the liars, there's no place for liars, no inheritance of the kingdom for liars. So if you're saying, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, but there's no evidence or fruit or truth to what you're saying, then you're not saved. Just saying it doesn't make it so. Just imagining it in that little 3-pound organ called your brain does not make it so. You need to be of a single eye, not two-faced. You know, these are metaphors. Two-faced. Single eye. Not schizophrenic. Not double-minded. I mean, that's what schizophrenic is, double-minded. And we're all schizophrenic. Did you know that? Everybody in the world is schizophrenic, in one sense of the word. You have your conscious mind. You have your subconscious mind. That makes it schizophrenic. You've got two different minds. Schizo mind. Now, are you paranoid schizophrenic? Is your subconscious mind in agreement with your conscious mind? Well, then you're not going to manifest the characteristics of schizophrenia because you will be of a single eye with two minds, subconscious, conscious mind. But they're in agreement. How do they get in agreement? Well, we talked about meditation. That's one way that they take a look at the content of the mind and see if they're in agreement. They don't get attached to the content. They see anger. They see resentment. They see past judgment. They see fears, anxieties. They see this, but they don't get attached to it. But by seeing it, they can let it go. They're confessing their iniquities. So what I'm saying is that they went down and got baptized by John the Baptist, and then they meditated upon their iniquities. And they saw them, and they confessed them not only to themselves, but to God. And to their fellow man in pure religion. I have not taken care of you, and now I do. I have not depended upon the perfect law of liberty, but upon men who call themselves benefactors. But now I seek to depend upon the ways of Christ, the narrow way. And now, through the quantum mysteries of the kingdom of God, we can be blessed in the spirit by God in righteous ways. We can heal the sick. We can make them whole who are not whole. I was just being told a little bit ago about somebody who was schizophrenic and had read that quote in the Bible. I don't know if they read the Matthew quote. They may have. This is, you also find this quote in Luke, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thy eye is single, the whole body also is full of light. But when thy eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness. So anyway, somehow or other, they got it in their mind that they needed to cut out their eye in order to be saved. You know, if your eye is an occasion of sin, cast it forth. Your hand is an occasion of sin, cast it forth. And so they begin to think. The schizophrenic mind, the two-eyed mind, the double-eyed mind, the double-minded mind, was actually using the quote about being of single mind and thinking they actually physically cut out the eye, then they would be of one eye, single-eyed. And that would save them. But they would still be schizophrenic after they cut out that eye, because it's a metaphor. It's not about, God wants you to have two eyeballs. He even wants you to have two minds. He wants them to be in agreement. He wants them to be in accord. And he wants them to be in accord with his mind. In order to do that, you have to look at what's in your mind. You have to see the dark areas of your mind. The whole body will light up. That's what he's talking about. Whole body full of light. If you are willing to see the truth about what's in you. What's already gotten in you. How did it get in there? Resentment, judgment, selfishness, deception. You deceive others, you will be deceived. You are selfish with others, you will be selfish in your spirit. And God will not hear you. If you start being unselfish, God will start to hear you. But now you're still not of a single eye. You've still got evil likes to lurk about in the darkness of your own heart, in the deception of your own heart. In order for you to fully recover, to fill the whole body with light, you must see every dark room in your being. You must explore the contents of your soul and your mind. And what are you going to use as the judgment as to what you see? Your mind? You're going to use the light of the mind to explore the mind. Ah, that's really interesting. That's kind of like pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. No, you need the light of Christ. How do you get the light of Christ? Forgive so that ye be forgiven. Give freely so that you are given freely. Don't do things for what you can get out of them. Don't gather together because if we get our group together, we can survive the coming Holocaust. If we get our group together, then I will have my social welfare in the group. Gather together to be the social welfare of others. You see, that's coming in the name of Christ. You're not going to do that. When you first gather, you're going to have bad reasons to gather in your temple. You're going to have wrong motivations in the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is dark corners. Your temple, there are dark corners. You got to fill the whole body with that light. And so you have to become single-minded. You don't just go back and forgive one so that you can get the blessings of that one. You go back to forgive all. Christ came to save the whole world. You must have that same intent. And even if your family rejects you, when you come back with the true patience and love of Christ, so be it. You love them just the same. It's not about the metaphor, you know, cutting out your eye or celebrating Christmas or not celebrating Christmas or I don't know what forms you've gotten in, you know, casting your bread upon the waters. You don't have to go down to the lake and cast tortillas out there on the lake. You don't have to do that. It's not about that. It's not about all these metaphors. It's not about killing sheep and pouring their blood out on dead stones. It's about sacrificing your life for love of others. But the love of others that Christ had, not the love that Satan has. Satan has love. It's not the same as Christ's love. It's a selfish love. Have you been selfish in your life? Have you been deceptive in your life? Have you been proud in your life, tried to put on a face, an appearance, I mean, the guys who wore sackcloth put ashes on their bodies, you know, I don't know if you read about that, but they mentioned that in the Testament. And they put on this costume of righteousness. And it's fake. It's not real. The real righteous person, you can't tell by what he looks like. He's not going to wear an Amish outfit. He's not going to wear an Essene outfit. He's not going to wear a Roman collar and a priest's outfit. I mean, you might find a righteous man wearing a Roman collar and a priest outfit. You might find a righteous Amish man. But you can't tell one from the other by that, because anybody can put on that costume. You know, it reminds me of the old Smothered Brothers song, Tommy and Dick, where if you walked out in the streets of Laredo, and he says, "I see by your outfit that you are a cowboy. I see by your outfit that you are a cowboy too." And then, of course, the punchline of their song is that we both see by our outfits that we are both cowboys. If you get an outfit, you can be a cowboy too. Is that what you're doing with your Christianity? Are you getting an outfit of Christianity? It doesn't hold weight with God. There is no uniform you put on to be a soldier of God. You become uniform in accord with his mind, and both your conscious and your subconscious become his single eye and his light, and you go out to serve others. That's why everybody should have some sort of life of service. I mean, parents, we have a taste of that in raising our children. But in order to be good parents, we need to forgive our parents. We need to forgive our fourth grade teacher. Had a lot of trouble with my fourth grade teacher. And we need to forgive everything and everybody. Let it go. Now, what are the Ten Commandments? You know, now you see you can unmoor them from the metaphors they use in there. And maybe we'll take a look at that. That would be a good thing to do in the last few minutes of the show. Run through Ten Commandments. You think we can do that? What's the first one? I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other ruling judges. That's what the word means there, gods. There's several words that we can translate into God. That's what that one means. He's equating it with the bondage of Egypt, where you had to pay 20% of everything you earned into the government, and they took care of your social welfare, where all the gold and silver belonged to the government. It didn't belong to you. You had no right to the milk and honey. You were in bondage. You were in service. And of course, now the whole world is back in the bondage of Egypt, so you must have other gods before you. Because you're back in the gods of Egypt, you must bow down and now serve in the unrighteous mammon. The mammon, the entrusted wealth that is established by force, like the Corban of the Pharisees instead of the Corban of Christ, which was sacrificed by free will offerings rather than the forced offerings of Herod. Go read our articles on baptism. Thou shalt not make unto thee any image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth or anything. He's talking about you reshaping these things. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them and serve them. Corporations, governments, you should not be bowing down to them. They should be your servant. You may think all kinds of things about constitutions and republics and all this stuff, but you've left all that behind because of your covetous practices. And now you must bow down. You are in the bondage of Egypt. And what did they have to do? They had to pay their tally of bricks, but they had to start gleaning in the fields at night for their benefits. Caring for one another, filling each other's water vases, helping one another. And that prepared them for freedom. You are not prepared for freedom. and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That's what God is. He even says, talks about this from generation to generation. The sin is from generation to generation, but the repentance can also be from generation to generation. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. He explains the Sabbath. 6 days thou shalt work and do all thy work. Earn all thy bread. And then take your day of rest. Don't borrow against the future. You cannot be keeping the Sabbath when you borrow against the future, where now you have to work because you've eaten and consumed that which you have not earned. You see where we're going with this? 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. He tells you what the Sabbath is. It has nothing to do with Saturday or the seventh day or whatever. Those are the metaphors. Stop worshiping the metaphors. Start worshiping the truth. Don't drink the wine before it's time. It will turn your teeth on edge. Our fathers have done that, but we need to hear that proverb no more if we will go the ways of Christ. Metaphor has nothing to do with wine, has nothing to do with counting 7 days. It has nothing, it has to do with debt and avoiding debt. And we're all in debt. We're born in debt. Even without the systems of the world and their debt system and their debt notes, we're born in debt because we're born in sin. Stop that path. Follow the path of Christ. Honor thy father and thy mother so that thy days be long on the land. Don't kill. Don't hire other people to kill. Don't want other people to kill for you so that you can be safe. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't adulterate thy body. Don't adulterate thy seed. Don't adulterate the wheat, the soybeans, or with GMOs or anything. Don't adulterate. You're going to adulterate if you have the spirit of adultery. It's not just about marital adultery. It's about adulterating the world around you. Thou shalt not steal. Don't take the blood of others. Don't take from others. Don't bear false witness. Don't deceive anybody with your words. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, anything that is thy neighbor's. Don't even want it. Don't try to create a system where you get to take from your neighbor through men who call themselves benefactors. That's the commandments. If you're doing any of those things, you're not going the straight way. You're going the way to destruction. Let's turn around. And until we turn around, may God be with you. May peace be upon your house. And may God be with you. God bless.